your yarmulke. Are you ready? Okay, if you would, tonight we are going to start, and even now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I was really excited about this word. I went to my wife. You know, the Bible says you're either hot or you're cold, but if you're lukewarm, dude. Okay, Matthew 4:17. The Lord quickened this verse to me this week. I was really excited about this. I saw something in the Word that I've looked at. And gosh, I am not exaggerating. I probably looked at this passage in Isaiah close to 1,000 times, easily. And I've known Jesus for 36 years, and I've read the Word every day. So you could easily have seen something 1,000 times. And yet, it came to me, it blossomed in my eyes, it was an incredible revelation. And I hope that I'll be able to convey to you what I saw in the Spirit, in the Word this week, and lift up your faith. Matthew 4:17, "For that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I've been sharing this lately. The Lord is calling someone on your cell. If you would simply turn those cells to vibrate. Matthew 4:17 says, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what I've been talking about lately is Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven to us, and there is a prerequisite to entering the kingdom of heaven, and it has to do with repenting. Now, what repenting means is to change your mind about stuff. It really means that. To change your mind about what you see, feel, hear, touch. He's saying, I'm bringing a kingdom into this time-space continuum that's totally foreign to everything you know, everything you ever learned, everything you ever believed, longed for, see, hear, sense, this kingdom. And the only way you're going to enter the kingdom is you got to repent. You got to absolutely turn 180 degrees around and go the opposite direction to enter the kingdom. That is the first word that came out of his mouth. To increasingly experience the supernatural life means to increasingly repent. And we saw in our last few weeks, the revelation is in John 3:13. Jesus actually said to Nicodemus, you know, if I say to you earthly things you don't understand, how will you understand spiritual things? What are you going to do if you see the Son of Man come down from heaven, who came down from heaven, ascend up to heaven, who is in heaven? That's the strangest verse. Because Jesus is standing there and tells Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. And I'm sure Nicodemus looked at him, flesh and blood, standing there out, who knows, under a tree, wherever they were. In fact, it was at night, we're told in John 3. And Jesus said, I'm in heaven. And Nicodemus probably went, okay. But what did Jesus mean? Jesus actually knew that he was operating from a realm of the heavenlies. And the heavenlies is not a place. The heavenlies is a realm. Whether it's an alternate dimension, I don't know. I happen to believe it is. I happen to believe the spiritual world is a part and partial embedded within this very universe. It's full as the universe is, and yet we just can't see it. It's called the unseen world, things you cannot see. And we're told in Colossians that Christ created all things that are seen and things that are unseen. And it's fascinating when you study this, there seems to be as much stuff unseen as there is seen. There's hierarchies and hosts and ruler, dominion, powers and kingdoms out there in this very reality we live in. And we just can't see it. We can discern it, but it's there. It's real. And one day we will see it, and it'll be more real than what we do see. Then Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, he says, if you're born again, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So what we see, what Jesus apparently meant is he was, even though he was on earth, he was living from a realm of the heavenlies. He was living from the realm of what heaven is, bringing it into this earth. And he came to bring heaven to earth. And he said, I want you earthlings to come and experience the kingdom of heaven, but you're going to have to repent. And so when you're born again, he says, we're seated with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, meaning we ourselves, born-again believers, are just like Jesus. We are in heaven right now in the Spirit. We are. We are in the kingdom of heaven, and our job is to do the same thing Jesus did, is to bring heaven's kingdom into this earthly reality by calling people to repent. Colossians 3:3 says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are literally hid. There's a verse, interesting enough, in the last I think it's the second to last or the last verse of Philippians 3, says, for our manner of life is in heaven. Okay, literally, we live. We are, the literal rendering is we're citizens of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 says we're ambassadors. Ambassadors of the kingdom of God. An ambassador means when a country sends an ambassador, even though they're in a strange foreign country, they're really citizens of the host country. And they represent, for instance, the American ambassador to Britain. You know, and the world is so shrunk now, people are no further away on the whole globe than an internet email or a phone call. But you know, for most of the history of our country, that wasn't so. You had an ambassador in a country, and if someone in the country wanted to approach and address someone in the United States, they went to the local ambassador, who was, for all intents and purposes, the United States. When I was in Cuba, and we were in Havana, and there was actually a place called the United States Interest. You see, we do not have treaties or relations with Cuba. And yet, interestingly enough, we do have a resident, not an ambassador, but a resident American in Havana called the United States Interests, sitting there. It's basically the same thing. And the reason is just to prevent war. And y'all remember when a couple of pilots were shot down by Castro several years ago? In fact, I'd gone to Cuba, and we were going to go back, and we never could after that. But what I remembered, when you went into the United States Interest, there was a yard there, and once you're in that yard, it was like being in the United States. Have you ever heard about in different countries where people will flee to the embassy and get inside the gates of the embassy, and they're basically free? It's because it's literally like being, well, that's what we are. We are the kingdom of heaven, and where we are, our life is heaven. Because that's where we live, in the spirit. We are born again, born from above. We're seated in heavenly places, so we're ambassadors to bring heaven to earth. And that's why Jesus said the way to pray when we're here is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So every way we pray is we're praying down heaven. So when you pray for the sick, when you cast out a devil, when you pray for needs, when you take authority over wickedness, whatever, you're praying, Father, the kingdom. All you got to do is think, is this going on in heaven? What's going on in heaven? There's no wickedness in heaven, right? There's no demons flying around. There's no injustice or unrighteousness or evil, right, in heaven. So we have authority. The Bible says you can bind whatever is earth, whatever has been bound in heaven. Matthew 16 and 18 tell us that. Whatever you bind on earth shall be what has been bound in heaven. So you know that's not. So you can take authority over stuff now from the heavenlies and bind it in Jesus' name, because you know that's not going to heaven. And then what is going to heaven, you can loose it. Because the Bible says whatever you loose on earth shall be what has been loosed in heaven. So you can lose blessing and release and unity and fellowship and openness and repentance and joy. Amen? So binding and loosing, it's nothing more. Actually, it's the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus literally said to Peter, I give you the keys. And I really believe they're the key. They are the keys that we need to learn to exercise and move and more. It's nothing more than praying from the heavenlies. And I've been learning to do that, and I'm telling you, it is incredible. As I've been learning to do that last few weeks, last month or two, it is absolutely incredible in the spirit world what I'm beginning to see happen around me in many, many myriad ways, that I'm actually be able to bring and actuate heaven on earth in ways I didn't understand before. In situations, circumstances, problems, my thought is, this is what we think, okay, I just got to get alone in my car somewhere where I can pray from the heavens. I'm understanding the solution of this thing is to get alone where I can pray, get in the Spirit, and bomb this thing from the heavenlies, and bind from the heavenlies, and loot from the heavenlies until I get a release. And when we get a release, it's done. Now, in the natural, nothing may be done. In the natural, it may even be worse. Doesn't matter. In the Spirit, it's done. Amen? For we wrestle not against what? But principalities and powers. And let me tell you, the beautiful thing in Ephesians 1, it says when we're seated in it, we are seated with him, all principalities and powers are under our feet. Now that's a cool way to pray. Hey, devil! Yeah, you, Lucifer, down there! Yoo-hoo! And he looks up, and you look down. Crush him in Jesus' name. Amen? Is that biblical? I give you authority, Jesus said, to tread upon serpents and scorpions. So it's all about, so what I want to show you is two other verses, Psalm 149. It's all about learning to pray from where you are. And when you really get this in your spirit, you're not going to be afraid to walk around praying for the sick, ministry. You're not going to be afraid because you're going to go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I am a child of God seated in the heavenlies, and my job today is to bring heaven to earth. And I have authority. They're keys. Keep my keys with me. And what are the keys? Binding and loosing. I can bind the evil in Jesus' name according to the will of God, and I can loose the good. You understand? I was looking at a verse today, just this evening, and I was just glanced at it, and we had to pray, and in Proverbs 8 it says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. I went, whoa. I'd seen that 1,000 times. I went, whoa. Wisdom says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. I said, yes, that's it. We learn to reign and decree. I'd never seen that before. It never quickened to me. We can decree reality and justice in situations from the heavens. Can I amen? Are y'all there? Here it is. It's an honor. Look at verse 9, 149. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Folks, I'm going to tell you about the honor. Look at the previous verse, 7, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth, a two-edged sword in your hand. I showed that the other week. When you're singing in tongues, a sword manifests in your hand. When you get into high praises, suddenly there's a sword in your hand. It ties together. When you worship and you really get the heavenlies, guess what? You're going to be in a battle. Because what's going on in the heavenlies? A battle. We've seen that in Daniel 10. There was a battle going on. He prayed and fasted, and suddenly he was cognizant of the battle, the heavenly battle. So when you pray high praises, there's a sword. And what's the sword for? Lord, binding and loosing. To execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, to bind the kings with chains and the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. Jesus tells us what the judgment written. He says, now is the judgment of this world. For the Son of Man will be lifted up. Now is the judgment. When Jesus was crucified, Satan was destroyed. His authority, his legitimacy was crushed and broken. And we can execute that authority in Jesus' name. But it takes people going out there and executing it. The problem is to execute upon the judgment. If we don't do it, it ain't going to get done. And there's a lot of wickedness and evil and perversion and horror and terror and trauma going on all around us. And what really is needed is intercessors. You know, prayer and praying and going and praying. But it starts in the heavenlies. It starts in praying. It starts with intercession. And God needs every single believer to pray with all prayer and supplication with all unto all, as we said in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the needs of the saints. To be cognizant that it's our prayer, thy kingdom come. And I was thinking the other day, you don't have to pray as long when you understand your authority. You know, people just wail and wait up before the Lord for hours. I thought, you don't have to do that if you know who you are. You know? If you're kind of unsure who you are, you got to wail and wait until you get a revelation. Oh, that's right, I'm a child of God, a son or daughter of God. Boy, if you just know it, you don't have to wail and can I not? Just walk in and demand in Jesus' name. Hello? What is the honor in verse 9? To live in the high places, executing righteousness, judgment in the kingdom of God. Now, here's the insight I got from the Word. And this is going to be a short sermon tonight. I can see some of y'all getting a little antsy already. But in my Bible, my scriptures... Oh, I have one other verse besides this. Now, I do have a page. Oh, another one after that. Okay. All right. Isaiah 55. This is so cool. Guys, it's so incredibly cool. You are going to... This is going to blow you away. I submit I have never heard this revelation in all my years from this passage. And yet what I'm understanding now... Suddenly it all opened up. You ready? I know y'all have read these verses. Isaiah 55, verse 7. What I'm going to show you here, guys, listen, is there is a symmetry of thought. This is one thought. Now, what happens a lot of times, these big popular verses, we pull them out of context. Okay, we don't see that there's a seam. There's a thought. There's something God's trying to say in the whole. We got to look at it in context. I want you to look at these verses in context with me. Isaiah 55, 7. Let this wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Now, what does that speak of right there? Repentance. What did Jesus say? Repent and what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The key is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's all about repentance. He starts out, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy and abundantly pardon. Look at verse 8. All of a sudden it shifts now. Now follow the logic. Now that you've repented, now that you've turned, the Lord's going to begin to reveal who he is. These are mystery verses. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. You ready? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's saying, look, I'm up here in the heavenlies. You're in the mud. I want you to notice the progression. It starts with forsaking your way and your thoughts and returning to the Lord. And the result is in the latter part of verse 7, he will abundantly pardon. What's interesting, it doesn't say parole. Aren't you glad you're pardoned and not paroled? Then in verse 8 and 9, he says, in returning to the Lord, this is where I want you. What he's saying is, get out of the mud in verse 7 and come up here. In verse 8 and 9. This is where I live. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I want you to repent of your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I want you to repent of your ways and come up here where I live. You've been in the mud. I've called you to live in the skies. I've called you to live in the sky. And you're groveling in the mud. Did you know we're called to live in the skies? Amen, amen. Christ ascended by the clouds. He is seated at the right hand of the Most High. Notice it says Most High. Now, in this time-space thing we live in, it's up and down, what up, but in the spirit world, it's high and lifted up. We can't comprehend what this means, but trust me, it is way higher than the demonic. Now, verse 10 and 11, he describes what happens from the heavens, listen carefully, physically, and then spiritually, naturally, and then supernaturally. I want you to see this. Now, he says, repent, I've got you up in the heavens. Now, let me show you what happens from the heavens on the earth in the natural and in the spiritual, all right? In the natural, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return, but it waters the earth, makes it bring forth and bud, that it can give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He says, you guys with me? Like he was telling Nicodemus. I'm trying to talk to you about natural things there, Nicodemus. If you got earthly things, now I want to go into heavenly things. He says, now, first understand, in the natural, something above comes down that gives life to what's down so it can live and prosper and grow. But it comes from above. It takes something from above to come down to bring life to what's down. Are you with me? He says, now get it in the natural, then we can elevate to the spiritual. He says, the spiritual is verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. Now, I've been talking, I did a 3-week series on Rhema. And I believe he's speaking here of the Rhema word. This is not the Logos. This is the word spoken from heaven, the quickened word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word spoken. This is the reality of the supernatural word. This is how Jesus went about healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He operated under the unction of the word of the Rhema. Everything did, he did. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. And the way we move in signs and wonders is we got to get a rhema from God. It's got to come down from the heavens. John the Baptist said in John 3, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. And so we get the rhema. And the rhema word from God is just like rain on seed. Because without the rain on the seed, it'll never grow, never prosper, never come out, never bear fruit. So this earth needs rhema. We are his ambassadors. We are the ones to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. And the way we do it is we are like the rain. We're literally like the rain. We are to rain. We're to speak rain. I'm going to show you in a minute. It's personalized to us. I've always seen that verse for 30-something years talking purely about God. I'm going to show you the context. He's really talking about you and I. He's saying, my word goes forth. But what's it all about? We are the one that speak his word. Like several weeks ago, I developed it. Honestly, if you look carefully, when he multiplied the bread and fish, it wasn't him that did it. If you look carefully, he blessed and thanked and gave it to them, and they did it. It was through their hands the bread and fish multiplied. Now, what's fascinating is then he ratcheted up a level, got out on the boat, and they're freaking out, terrified, horrified, thought it was a ghost. He got in the boat, rebuked him, and it says, for their heart was hardened because of the loaves. They did not understand the loaves and the fishes. And you go, what's that mean? It meant because look, in your very hands I multiplied food. So what I'm trying to get you to understand there's another realm, a heavenly realm, a realm where there's no need, no want. All things are abundant. So what's walking on water? What's stopping the storm? If you read that passage, he literally expected them to stop the storm. He expected them to feed the multitude. They came to him, said, Master, everybody's hungry. He says, you give them to eat. That's what he says. Look at it. In fact, in John 6, I think it was Philip came to him and said, Lord, there's many people. He says, well, what are we going to do, Philip? He said to prove him. He was all trying to, where's your head? Do you understand, guys? Get it. You live in the heavens, and the abundance of heaven is yours. All the riches in Christ Jesus is yours to bring down to this earth, to bring heaven to earth. You can multiply food. You can stop storms. You can walk on the water. You can command and demand and execute judgment and righteousness against evil. That's your right. That's your privilege. That's your honor. That's what he said. And so what he's saying here, he's saying, understand, verse 10, the natural, and in verse 11, he ratchets it. As sure as the rain brings forth harvest, listen, so my word, he says, shall not return void. It'll accomplish that which I please. It'll prosper the thing whereto I send it. Just as rain is guaranteed going to go into the ground, water those seeds, and bring forth that harvest, so my rhema word will not fail. When you hear my rhema, it will prosper in the thing I sent it. It will accomplish what I purposed. I tell you, this ought to build some faith in you. In fact, what's fascinating is when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And the angel said, for nothing shall be impossible with God. I shared this before, I think it's Luke 1. If you look carefully in the Greek, it literally says, no rhema shall be without utter fulfillment in and of itself. That's the literal Greek meaning of that. And then the very next verse, she says, be it unto me according to thy rhema. But the word, the King James says, nothing shall be impossible with God. The literal rendering is, no word from God shall have no word from God cannot fail in enacting its purpose. That's basically what it means. And that's what he's saying here. Every word spoken shall not return void. It shall accomplish and shall prosper. Now that really encouraged me when I cast out demons. When I tell a demon to go, or when I'm exercising authority from the heavenlies, and when I'm, interceding, and all of this is intercession. Because you know a situation, let's bring this down to earth. Situation at work. Problem with a child. Problem with a neighbor. Problem with a situation or circumstance that you're troubled and anxious about. Well, God lets those things happen. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But he doesn't let it happen just to cause you to be anxious. He lets it happen so you come to him and access, come into his presence, find peace. You got to wrestle for peace. You got to find the peace of the Lord. Sometimes you got to fight through the earth, the storm to get to the eye of the hurricane. Once you're in the eye, come on up and execute authority and stop that thing in Jesus' name. But I've learned you got to do it from peace. It's really difficult to bomb demons when you're all anxious and worried. Amen? You got to be in a place of peace, a supernatural peace, a peace that passes all understanding. That means it don't make sense. How can you have peace in the middle of this? Well, I fought it and I'm there. I'm in the midst of peace. I know what's to come. John 16 says the Spirit will come show you things to come. I can know what's to come. Although in the natural, there's no way. I can know. Why? Because I've been in the seat of peace. I pursued the Prince of Peace. And 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And in that place of peace, his word is peace. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He'll speak peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. By the upper, from peace, I can execute authority because peace is the Prince King. Romans 12. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and the Holy Ghost. It is the kingdom, peace. And you can speak peace. Jesus said when you come to a house, he said, let your peace be on the house. It's a commodity you can give. And sometimes it comes back to you. And so if it comes back, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. And you can speak peace into a situation. You command peace. You can bind anxiety, take authority over division and demons, command them to be bound, whatever, because that's not going on in heaven. And then you can loose what's in heaven. In heaven, trust me, there's perfect peace. A lot going on in heaven, but it's totally peace. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is ruling. Amen? How can you imagine a life where you live above, not beneath? Where you live surfing and not beat up by the waves? Live a life where every day it's a challenge just to fight through the gunk to get up on top. And every day you're alive, stuff's going to come. It's demons, it's entities, territorial spirits, whatever. By the way, the more you learn this, the more they're going to throw at you. The other day I was driving back from Clear Lake from my office and I heard the voice of the Holy Ghost. It was almost audible. One, but I was so clear in my mind. He said to me, I don't like it when I hear this. He says, I'm raising the level of anxiety so you can learn to trust me more. I'm allowing a level of anxiety to increase in your life, situations that cause you to be anxious so you can trust me more, because you know you can trust me in these levels. Let's get you up here. Can you trust me here? And I went, oh, Jesus, I don't like that. But then I got the sense, well, you'll never grow up. You just sit there in second grade with a big chief. Is that a big chief thing and a fat pencil and trying to draw on the lines? I mean, come on. I want to teach you word processing, desktop publishing, get you an iPhone. I mean, he said, I want to get you in the high places. And when I heard that, I said, okay, Lord. And I had a picture in the spirit. I was driving along. I could see it in the spirit. Now, I don't know how this, in the spirit, it's hard to convey some of these things. But a situation, because I've learned to cast my burdens on the Lord. And there's a way I've learned over the years. I can put it on him and there's peace. Just like that. But you know what? That's on certain levels. When he goes up to these levels, it ain't so easy. Why? Because, well, just because I'm in fifth grade. That's why. Because I can't handle, trigonometry or calculus 3 when I'm still trying to figure out algebra, you know? So it's a growing thing, amen? But we press in and we say, yes, in everything give thanks. Thank you, Lord, yes. Let it come, baby. Come on. And the demons come in. And demons and spiders, too. Those little boogers. Every time I see one, I know they're going to come at me today. Every morning, I let a little BB out in the back. And everything. I open. She runs through the puppy door, and I open it up. I have to say, do your piddle. Come on, B. And some mornings, there's a spider sitting right there at the door. And I go, durr! Knock it down. Sherry, she'll get him and crush the thing. I hate those things. And usually when I see one, it means something's going to hit me that day. I didn't tell you, earlier this week, I was sitting in my chair in the office, and BB comes running up, and a foot to her left was a spider this big crawling across the carpet to me. Oh, what a huge demon. I grabbed my slipper. Bam! Smack! It shrunk up the little ball, threw him away. I took a Kleenex to throw him away. Sure enough, the next day, all hell broke loose. What was that spider doing right there, coming up there? How'd he get all the way across the room? I don't know about you. These things materialize. I'm telling you, they do in my life. They just... I think they cross over from the other realm. Look, when you get to be in a threat in the spirit realm, sometimes they go, he knows already. Let's just come on out there and freak him. And they do freak me for a minute. And then I go, okay, thank you, Jesus. I better get up in the heavenlies. Amen? I better pray in tongues and stop bombing demons. Are y'all cognizant in the natural to see in the spiritual? Do you notice he talked about the natural and the spiritual? There's a natural realm, and a lot, and God speaks to the natural, and it's mirroring or reflecting the spiritual. And if when you're wise in the spirit, sharp and discerning in the spirit, you can see what you see in the natural. God's trying to speak to you. What's going on in the spirit? And a lot of us are just dull. And he's saying, come up here and pray. Take authority. You're an ambassador. What are you doing putting up with that junk? I am really nervous about what's coming down politically in our country. It's beginning to be inevitable. I hate election years. And it looks like forces of socialism, forces of scary socialism are wanting to move into our country over the next. And I'm just anxious. And I'm deciding I'm not going to look at any news. I'm going to look at some. My home page on the internet is going to be a play school thingy. Maybe, what? Huh? Some little, yeah, Toys R Us with crossword puzzles. I'm just going to stick my head in the sand and let it come down. Because what can you do? What can one person do? And I was going on with that the other day, and the Holy Ghost whispered to me. He says, don't you remember when I used you guys to save George Sr. from being killed? We had a vision. George Sr. was president. And he was going down to Central America. And we had a small group. We were home fellowship. In fact, I remember Rick was in our group. Somebody had a vision of a map and an explosion. And we didn't know what it meant. And then somebody said, I think the president's going down there this week. And we prayed and we began to get down on our knees and we groaned and prayed. And we started binding demons and binding devils and forbidding them. The next day, we found out an attack had been planned on his life, and it didn't happen the very next day. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm of the belief that was probably that scene multiplied 1,000 times. The Holy Ghost, the night before, looked down everywhere there was saints together. He was quickening that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what the Holy Ghost said. I need lots of prayer cover for George Sr. Because it was not in the plan of God that he be killed in Central America that day. It was probably 19, what was that? When was he president? 90? 91? Somewhere around there? And then there were some other things. I remember the night Sherry and I, one morning, it's amazing, we'd just been married, and we were having morning prayer together, and my wife is the most non-political person on the planet. And she begins to weep and wail for Hillary Clinton. I mean, she's kneeling, weeping, and grieving. And I'm going, my God. I mean, I was torn because to me, it's the epitome of socialist, Marxist, whatever. And my wife's weeping for Hillary Clinton. I mean, she's really going for it. I'm going, whoa, this is God. Do you know what happened shortly thereafter? It's when the thing about Monica came out with Bill, very shortly thereafter. What was cool is God gave her an intercessory heart for Hillary, because no matter what Hillary believes, that was one wounded lady when that thing came out. Amen? And the Lord loved the lady. And so the Lord was reminding me of this. He says, you know, you guys teach you guys, and y'all are sitting in the heavens. You and every other believer on the planet. Just a lot of them don't know it. They just don't know where they are. Are you going to live from where you are? Well, guess what? You have authority to buy. Guess what? Whatever's in heaven, you can bring down on earth. You can execute it. Can I amen? I don't want wickedness and evil and unrighteousness and injustice to prevail in our country. Do you? I want the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the holiness, the purity of Jesus. I want every dark thing to be exposed and every evil thing to be brought out to the light. Amen? These are things we can pray. So, he's not going to let me stick my head in the sand. I may quit being the news hound that I am, but I can't stick my head in the sand. Now, let's see. Understand, all these verses reflect one thought. Now, watch this. We're going to come to a conclusion here. Do you see it? Verse 7, repent. Verse 8, I've called you to the heavens. Verse 9, words spoken, wait, 9 and 10 says, listen, words spoken from the heavenlies always bear fruit. You follow? Now, this is where it really gets exciting. I mean, this is where I almost jumped out of my chair and started running around the room. Once in a while, I get a revelation of the word. I just, this is incredible. Verse 12 and 13, you ready? If you follow the thought, it starts out, says, for you shall go out with what? Romans says, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You shall go out. Now, I want you to get this. Listen, he started out saying, repent, forsake. Then he teaches them, this is where I live. This is what I can do from where I live. Now you can go out. Now what's interesting in Isaiah 6, we see the same thing early on. Isaiah had a revelation of the Lord high and lifted up, and the smoke filled the temple, and he got a revelation of himself. He says, woe is me. Man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I now dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. I'm undone. He repented. And after he repented, an angel went and took a, this is Isaiah 6, a coal of fire from the altar, touched his lips, says, thine iniquity is purged. I've purged your lips. And then the Lord said, who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. So the prerequisite to go, to prophesy, to be a emissary of the kingdom of heaven, was to repent and to see the wickedness of your heart, the absolute abomination of your heart, and your iniquity be purged. And then you're equipped to go. Same thing here. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to me, I'll abundantly pardon. Now listen, my thoughts, my ways are way up there. And I'll show you, we're going to do another sermon, Isaiah 57, where he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with what? With him that's, yeah, there's a whole nother revelation. And he says, way up there. Now, let me tell you guys what happens from up there. Like rain, when I speak, when words come from heaven, they are effectual. They will not return void. They will accomplish that which they were sent. Rhema words work every time. Now he says in verse 12, oh, you shall go out. Now watch this. Look at this in the spirit. The mountains. And you'll be led forth with peace. By the way, you'll go out with joy. Be led forth with peace. Remember, I was thinking about that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You've got to do it. The kingdom of God. I'll give you the passage. It's in Romans 14:7. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God, you go in peace, in joy. Those are the weapons of your warfare. Led forth with peace. Remember, you got to do it from a place of peace. And look what happens. Remember Jesus said, you shall say to this mountain and not doubt in your heart. You know, he was talking about a rhema anointing. He said, the mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, guys, we have a song. We've sung this. And I got a revelation. I've never seen this before. This isn't some little nice little verse tucked in here. He's talking about creation is excited because somebody is finally bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what he's saying. You'll go out with joy, be led forth at peace. The mountains. You know, Romans 8 says, all creation groans and travails together till now, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the sons of God, to come into their own. That's what it says. I love one version. It says, and all creation stands on tiptoe. Remember that song, Randy? Anybody here from Redeemer? Nobody. We had a song, a Fisher Folk song, that says, and all creation stands on tiptoe, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the saints. Recreation is waiting for sons and daughters of God in this dispensation to bring the kingdom of God now. And the mountains will break forth into singing, and the trees will clap their hands. That means all creation is part and partial of this. You know, Adam originally had authority over all creation. He said, have dominion over what, you know, the everything. Read it in Genesis 1, I think it's verse 26 somewhere in there. Over all the beasts of the field, over the creeping things. Adam, have dominion, have rule. It's all yours, the earth. There's a psalm that says, the heavens, even the heavens are heavens of the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the sons of men. The problem is Lucifer came to Jesus in the wilderness and said, here, bow down before all the earth, for it is given unto me. You see, Adam gave the right over to Lucifer, remember? But Jesus in Revelation 1 got the keys, and he gave the key. Remember in Revelation 1 he took the keys from the devil? Anybody remember that verse? Guess what? Matthew 16 has this. Here's the keys. What's the keys? Binding and loosing. Now you're in heavenly places. Acts 10:38, for the Son of God went about healing all that were oppressed to the devil. That is the good works of the kingdom, to loosen people from their captivity, open the prison door of them that are bound, and set the captive free. We have the keys to do that. Basically, verse 12 says, creation ready itself will flow in sync with you. Now, is that cool? Imagine creation is flowing. In fact, I want you to turn there. This is the other verse. Romans 8:19. Just flip to Romans 8, and then we'll go back to Isaiah 55. I want you to look at this. I'm convinced this is what those verses are saying. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. One of the best ways to read that is all of creation is waiting for the full manifestation of people walking in their sonship. For the creation was not subject to vanity, was made subject not willingly, but by reason of him. You see, when Adam sinned, creation came under a curse. Verse 21, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that's going to happen in the millennial reign, Isaiah 11. The child will play on the hole of the asp. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The mountains will be brought low. The valleys lifted up. We know the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as waters cover the sea. We know it's going to happen in the millennium. But the truth is, Jesus came to bring the first fruits of the kingdom now. And we know, verse 22, that all of creation groans and travails together in pain until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. If we're really in the Spirit, what's really going on is we really know we are strangers and pilgrims. This is not home. This is not where we're born from above. You know, the world and all that's in the world, it's just not where we live. You know, there are many amenities and glorious things in life, but the most wonderful moments of my existence is when I'm sitting still in the Spirit, quiet, and I hear the voice of the Lord, and I see the sunrise coming through the trees early in the morning. I experience more exquisite joy then than all the places I've ever been in the world, and I've been lots of places in the world. When I was a little kid, I got to go to Acapulco. We stayed a week in a glorious thing, my hotel, and sat in, remember some of the fruits and the tropical fruits and sitting in the mornings, glorious. I was a kid, 10 years old. God, I have a family that travel a lot. God's allowed me to travel all over, done all kinds of things, all over places. Nothing comes near the stillness of a quiet morning when I see the sunlight coming through and I'm in sync with Jesus and creation God. In that moment, I think, you know, that's where I live. That's home. That's home. I'm in the Spirit. I'm with God. And the rest is, well, praise God. If I get to go on a cruise or go here and there. But even then, you got to be careful because there's so much of the world. You can be, you can go anywhere, jet anywhere, and just be miserable as you can. You got to get off and go get still and find God. And you could have found him in your front room looking out the window. You know what I mean? It's cheap. When you live in the heavens and you learn to access the heavenlies, you don't have to go anywhere. Amen? You ever had the garbage moment? You know what a garbage moment is? When you take out the garbage, it's the only time all evening you get to be outside the house and looking up at the stars. Call it a garbage moment. Some people take out their garbage can, you know. They put it in the backyard and they stop and they look up. Well, I have a piddle moment. Every night I got to take out a little Pomeranian out to piddle. So Sweetie's out piddling. I step out there and I look up and go, oh, yeah, that's right. I get out of the house. Get out of bed. Okay, you don't have a piddle moment or garbage moment? You want to hear something? Look at this. You got to see this. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Did you know all things are yours? All things in the universe are yours? 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present, things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God. What in the world is he talking about? When you're living and operating from where you already are, everything's yours. You know, imagine you're seated with Christ in the heavens, and everything is under you, and the mountains and the hills are going to just flip out when you finally move in your authority. And I believe in the natural realm, the storms long for a believer to bind them. The cataclysms of this earth long for wickedness to be bound, to move in the realm of taking authority over nature itself. Now let's go back to Isaiah 55:13. And close that chapter. Is this lifting your faith tonight, folks? Isn't this a marvelous revelation of these passages? And I believe it's true. Because as we've learned so many times, look at everything in context. Look at 55:13, and we're going to close with this revelation. We're going to link it to what Paul tells us. He says, instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree. Instead of the briars will come up the myrtle tree. And it'll be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And I began to think about thorns and briars. And what he's saying is most people live a life. Do you remember Jesus gave a parable that one of the reasons the rhema word doesn't work is because it falls into the thorny ground? Remember, and it chokes the word. And he said, this is the lust of the world, the lust of things. It chokes you. And what he's saying, instead of living a life with thorns and briars and constant choking, you can live a powerful life, not in the mud. Most people are in the mud. Then what do they call those fish that live and swim in the mud? Mud daubers or catfish? Crawfish. Now let me show you in conclusion. Paul quotes this, Hebrews 6:7. I turned to this and went, oh man, Paul must have had that verse in his mind when he wrote this down. Hebrews 6:7. Now, having read what we read, let's look at this verse. Suddenly you get a revelation of what all these verses mean. Hebrews 6:7 says, for the earth drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed, receives blessing from God. Does that remind you of a verse we just read in Isaiah 55? Look at the next verse. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, whose end is to be burned, it's nigh to cursing. Does that remind you of a verse? What's fascinating is Paul is literally quoting from Isaiah 55 right here. Now, what's he talking about? For those with questions of the previous verses, this answers the previous verses. And the previous verses are one of the biggest, most confused quandary of Christian today. There are more division about what the previous verses mean than anything else. It's some of the most confusing verses in the New Testament. What Paul's saying is a life unsurrendered and worldly dwells in the mire. We're called to higher because look what he says in the previous verses. Verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, watch this, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the word of God, the rhema, and the powers of the world to come. What he's saying in verse 4 and 5, work with me here, is anyone that's been living in the heavenlies, would you agree? Would you disagree that 4 and 5 describes living in the heavenlies, tasting the heavenly gift, executing powers of the world to come? He's saying, once you've lived in the heavenlies, watch this, if they fall away or become reprobate, it's impossible to renew them to what? Repentance. What was in Isaiah 55? Let the wicked forsake his way. You understand, the key to heaven, heavenlies, is repentance. You've got to repent. I got a sermon I'm working on. Is it tonight? Is that the title? Oh yeah, this is the title. Forgot the title. You ready? God's glorious incentive to live a repentant life. God's glorious incentive to live a repentant life. This is the glorious incentive to live a repentant life. It's not just, oh, I've got to repent so I can't do stuff. No! And what he's saying is, you can live in the heavenlies. And I'm telling you, Hebrews 6 finally makes sense when you understand Isaiah 55. Because he's saying if you've repented and you've lived in the heavenlies and this realm of awesome authority of who you are and you become reprobate, it's very difficult to come back to repentance, seeing you crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, the higher you go, the farther you fall. So I think C.S. Lewis said that the greatest saints and the greatest sinners are very close. It's pure mercy. See, unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom to men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. When you learn to live from the heavenlies, the second heavens are going to fight tooth and nail. Their powers and principalities do not want this church, or you or me, to live in that realm. There's going to be spiritual warfare. And there's going to be casualties. And there's going to be defections. And people who go AWOL. That happens in war. But Marines, spiritual SWAT team, SWAT, S-W-A-T, spiritual warfare attack teams, they can make it through, get beachheads, and bring victory against the powers of darkness. So there's war, and there's real casualties. And what he's saying here, I think he's a warning. He goes on to say, verse 9, Look at this. Follow this now. This is how we're going to conclude. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Watch this. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love you showed to his name, and that you ministered to the saints and do ministry. See, that's what it's all about. The purpose of living in the heavenlies is to love other people, and whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. It's all about executing authority for other people, for situations, for being a mediator, for standing in the gap like Moses did so many times for the children of Israel. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Verse 12, last verse. And that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, for the first time, guys, in 36 years, I understand Hebrews 6. I've never understood these verses. I've read commentary after commentary, and by the Spirit of the Lord, linking Isaiah 55, now recognizing that's what was in Paul's mind. The message is Isaiah 55. That we are called to live in a realm, think about it, where the mountains break forth into singing. Where trees clap their hands. And you say, I really believe that could happen in the natural. I believe that the demonic can slip over to the natural, as it's often wont to do, spiders and snakes and junk. Why can't the supernatural slip over to the natural, the good side? And begin to see phenomena on the positive side in ways we never have. Now, how many of y'all want to live from this realm? Is this a good incentive to repent? Hello? That's the message. Repent. Stop. Turn. 180 degrees. Change your mind. Father, I pray right now, come Holy Ghost and show us what we need to repent of. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Lord, show us the thoughts we play with, we listen to, the fiery darts, the little notions and feelings we fool around with that grieve you, that rob us, that keep us stuck in the mire and the briars and the thorns. And then we wonder why we're anxious and troubled about many things and unable, and our prayers have no effect. When you said that when we speak those words that you give, they will accomplish, they will prosper. Lord, I long for the day that we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, just like Jesus. I long for the day we can cast out devils, we can raise the dead. Lord, I long for the day what we speak happens. We decree it in Jesus' name. Because we are in the heavens and we can bring the heavens on earth. So Lord, lead us in repentance. Lord, give us the incentive. It's not about just not being able, but it's about being able to live where we were called to be before we were even born. Before the creation of the world, we're told in Ephesians 1, you knew us. You called us to the glorious inheritance, the inheritance of the saints in light. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus. Just wait on the Lord. Respond to the Lord, however the Holy Ghost is convicting you today. Jesus, just respond to the Lord. Come, Holy Ghost. Convict us. Challenge us. I want you to think right now, in your life, which is one of the most difficult things you can imagine happening. Right now, I want you to bring to your mind, what is it that you think that is the most... It's difficult to conceive of that happening apart from a miracle. Or supernatural invention. Whatever that is. Just bring that to your mind. Now I want to challenge you. Who are you? Where are you? What can you do from where you are? What has God given you? Why are you waiting? When will you enter into high praises? Grab a hold of the soul. Begin to demand in Jesus' name that the powers of darkness be driven back and righteousness, peace, and joy prevail. Why are you buying the lies and staying grounded when you're called in the skies? Ask the Lord to forgive you for the idols, the fetishes, the hang-ups, the addictions, the compulsions, the behavior that keeps you chained and roped to the Lord. Say, Jesus, forgive me. The best way to be delivered from an addiction is get a hold of something a whole lot better. So you just don't want it anymore, because what you've got is a thousand times better. Wisdom is better than silver and gold and rubies. And he says, all that you can desire cannot be compared. Jesus, bring conviction to me. I challenge you folks this coming week. Appreciate all the testimonies. That's great. Just keep saying I'm available. Somewhere, sometime, get alone. Experience the heavenlies. Folks, some of us are like birds that have never flown. We don't even know we got wings. We're sitting there all, we're still walking around pecking and walking around and like that Far Side, they had a bunch of birds walking in a V-shape. And they looked up and they saw these birds flying in the V-shape. They said, look what they're doing. They were walking. Hey, that's cool. You know, open your wings up, man. You know, we're hidden. The Bible says we're in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings. Amen? Just takes a little faith and say, Jesus, you get alone. And you begin to, instead of crying out for Jesus to do it, you say, Lord, teach me to pray. Thy will be done. Teach me to do it. Teach me to multiply the fish and the bread. Teach me to execute the authority you've given me in Jesus. Instead of a child always running, Daddy, can I? It's like, thank you, Father, you've let me run the business. And you can retire while I go and bring 30, 60, 100 full fruit. Help us grow up, Jesus. Lord, mature us. So as we encounter needs, we won't be ashamed and afraid. We can just mark boldly and lay hands and minister. Just like Jesus. Let's all stand. Got a song? I don't know this.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. This day, our daily bread, as we forgive our temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's sing that last part again. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I take authority in Jesus' name over unbelief. The spirit of unbelief in Antichrist, I bind you from the heavenlies. I bind your working in our mind and heart, the earth, though all that comes from the world, the flesh and the devil. I take your authority in the spirit world. Take and sever that spirit. Lord, open the heavens over us. Open the heavens. And everybody said, God bless you. Go in peace. Amen. Anybody want prayer anointing of all? Come on up. Otherwise, see you Sunday.